The scripture is on page 1722 in your pew Bibles. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, I got it right, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city's officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of much more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowd and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
Thanks, Dave. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to pretend to know how to say Thessalonica or Thessalonica or anything better than Dave. But you'll notice the title of the sermon is A Tale of Two Cities. So in honor of that, I'd like to open with Charles Dickens' famous novel. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. Yeah, in short, the period was so far like the present day that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on being received for good or evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Now, Charles Dickens, had he written this before Paul had taken his trips to Thessalonica, yeah, and Berea, Paul may have thought that kind of describes the relationship between these two cities, because they were sort of polar opposites. In Thessalonica, Paul was berated for preaching about Jesus, right? In Berea, they listened eagerly, it says. In Thessalonica, the Jews created this huge mob to go after Paul and attack him. In Berea, the Jews studied the scripture daily to test Paul's position. In Thessalonica, Paul had to run for his life, basically. In Berea, he had to do the same thing. But that's just because the Thessalonians sent that mob down to Berea, right? The two cities were very, very different. Now, when I read scripture, what I try to do is I look at it and say, what is God trying to teach me? And when I'm preaching about something, I try to say, okay, what does God have for the congregation in this word? Now, for me, what I get is Paul trusted God a lot. Because if you remember last week, where was Paul? Beaten in Philippi and thrown into prison. Now, I'm not saying we kind of glazed over that last week, but let me tell you what that entails, sort of. I mean, when I was in Fujairah during the first Gulf War, a lieutenant commander was caught drinking and driving. And because there was no status of a forces agreement with them, he fell under their law. So that man was publicly flogged 10 times. After the 7th whipping, he passed out. So guess what? They woke him up so he could feel the other 3. So if you can imagine this guy passing out after 7 lashes, imagine how Paul and Silas must have been when they were beaten with rods and canes and thrown in prison. They were probably on the verge of passing out, but yet they prayed and they sang songs and an earthquake came and God rescued them, and he used that time as a very special time to take the jailer and convert he and his whole family. So God used that time. It's like the song I sang to the kids. Paul knew that no matter where he went, God had been there before him. God had paved the way. He knew that if he was in Thessalonica or in Berea or Walnut Creek or Concord or Martinez, God had already laid the foundation. God had made the pathway straight for Paul. He trusted God. So to me, that's a big statement. If I know up front that I'm going to walk into a place, I'm going to tell the truth, because that's what Paul was doing, and I'm going to encounter all kinds of opposition, and I'm going to encounter all kinds of people that are wanting to hurt me, I got to have a lot of faith that God's protection is there, that his rod and staff will protect me, and they're my comfort, right? God was there before Paul. Paul went to Thessalonica and Berea, and he planted church seeds, and God grew them up. We know this because in, Thessalonians, there's 2 epistles to the Thessalonians. So obviously, the church that Paul started took. But God grew it. Now, what we can learn from the Bereans in this is, let's go back to Thessalonica for a minute. The Thessalonians raised a mob, right? They didn't listen to Paul with any kind of discernment. They just reacted. They reacted because Paul was telling them something that they couldn't get their heads around. They didn't like it. It was different. So they just reacted. And they got, according to the scripture, they were jealous. They were enraged. So they stirred up this mob. And they went to Jason's house to pull Paul out and to attack him, basically, to punish Paul. But Paul wasn't there. So the mob did what mobs generally do. They turned the focus of their hatred to the next closest thing, right? We saw this in the Ferguson riots last year. You know, the folks in Ferguson, if they couldn't get their hands on a police car, they tore up their own neighborhoods. Mobs do this kind of thing. And this was no different in Thessalonica. This mob couldn't find their object of hatred, Paul, so they turned to one of their own, Jason, and the other Christians in the town. And they took them before the magistrate, and they made them post bond. Now, we've all heard of Bail's bondsmen that they're all over Martinez or near the courthouse, right? This is sort of what they were asking Jason to do. Put up your property, put up your money, and if Paul doesn't stir up any more trouble, it's safe. But if you guys start stirring things up again, you're going to forfeit that money. You're going to forfeit that property. Paul couldn't have that on his conscience. So he planted the seed, and he moved on with Silas and probably Timothy to Berea. Now, in our passage, it says that Paul went to the synagogue, as was his custom, right? And he talked to the Bereans, and he talked to the Jews there, the Gentiles there. And what's the scripture say? They were of more noble character. They received Paul's message eagerly. Eagerly. They'd never heard it before, but they were attentive and they wanted to hear it. But they didn't just accept it on face value. They went to the scriptures and they tested Paul's theory daily. Wow. Daily. For those of you who heard me preach before, you know that when I knock on the podium, I'm going to say something important. So sit up. What we as a congregation can take away from the Bereans is this. There's two things that just jump out at me. One, when we're presented with something new, don't just react like the Thessalonians. Act like the Bereans. So don't react. Act. And how did the Thessalonians react? They stirred up a mob. How did the Bereans react? They acted. They said, okay, I'm going to listen eagerly and I'm going to test your supposition by Scripture daily. So, I'm going to say something right now that might make you uncomfortable. So if you're squeamish, close your ears. But I believe it's the truth. And when Paul preached the truth, a couple things happened. He either got run out of town on the rails or they listened eagerly, right? So I'm hoping you'll listen eagerly. What did the Bereans do? I want you guys to say it. They tested Scripture how often?
Daily.
Daily. So what I'm going to say is that if we're not in Scripture daily, we're not being the best Christians that we can be. Bottom line. Now, I struggle with this too. I'm not going to lie. I get distracted by life. We all get distracted by life. I miss days here and there. But when I miss the days of reading Scripture and praying to God and praising God and worshiping God, I know that my priorities are wrong. I know down deep that when I am in Scripture every day, when I'm praying every day, my life is fuller. It's richer. So by being distracted by life, I'm actually robbing myself of the opportunity to live life to the fullest. Now, we're going to encounter opposition when we talk truth, when we act like Christ, when we do things that He told us to do. I have a family, it might be your family member, it might be a coworker, it might be a friend, it might be the government. And I have a family member that thinks I'm a nutcase. Because every winter, I have to buy 5 or 6 coats. Why? Because there's people out there that need them more than me. And I'm not saying this to make myself sound like I give away coats and so should you. I'm just saying that my family thinks I'm a crazy man for spending that money. And if my family thinks that, I'm sure there's somebody in your family or in your circle of friends or in your coworkers or in the government around you that really think that what we do as Christians is a little crazy. That's okay. Because God's wisdom is not our wisdom. And our wisdom is not God's wisdom. God turned everything upside down when He said that blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are all those beatitudes that kind of go counterintuitive to what we as people think. God turned it upside down. So it's okay to be the weird guy or the weird gal. It's okay to be out there preaching the gospel, because it is truth. And God has laid the way. He's already paved that path for you to go out and do his will. Now, Paul was blessed. You might say, huh? Paul was thrown into prison. Paul was beaten. How was Paul blessed? Paul didn't die in prison. God blessed him with the opportunity to spread the gospel to a jailer and to his family and to really spread that seed of faith in Philippi. Paul was blessed because when he got to a new city, he didn't get killed. At the end, he's on his way to Athens. You know, I want to go to Athens. That'd be kind of cool, right? Paul is doing things. He's blessed. But why is he blessed? He's blessed because he's being obedient to God. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what's your Macedonia. Paul had been turned away from the way he wanted to go, and he was directed to Macedonia, and he followed. He didn't do his own thing. He obeyed God. And because he obeyed God, he was blessed. That blessing is available to all of us when we obey God. Paul was living out Proverbs 3:6. When it says, in all things submit to him, and he will make your pathway straight. That pathway being straight is the blessing. It's allowing us to see our way clear. Where does God want me to be? Now today, we have an opportunity. Bill talked about the missionary fair. We have an opportunity to see, where does God want me to be? So if you're thinking about leaving right after the service, I encourage you, don't. I encourage you to go to the missionary fair, the missions fair, right? Find out what missions that we have, what ministries that we have here at FPCC that you can be involved in. Because it's not like somebody else is going to do it. We can't have that mentality. We can't sit there and go, oh, surely they'll do it. Look around. Look around. There aren't that many people in the building right now today. So if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Go to the ministry fair. Find out what's there, right? I encourage you to do that. Now back to the text just a little bit. The Bereans, like we said, they were more noble of character, and we want to be more noble of character as well. So we have an opportunity through this discernment process that we're going through. Bill talked about that in the opening. We have the opportunity as a congregation to be the Bereans. Regardless of where you come down on an issue, we have the opportunity to be the Bereans and say, I'm going to listen attentively and eagerly, and then I'm going to test it in Scripture daily. I'm not going to just react to agreement or disagreement with somebody. I'm going to act like the Bereans. We have that opportunity. That's one of the best messages that we can take away from today's passage for this congregation. Because we're in it. We're in this discernment process. We've got, you know, Paul was talking about the resurrection of Christ, which, you know, the Thessalonians couldn't handle because their idea of Messiah was different than the idea he was saying. Their Messiah was going to rescue everybody and bring Israel back. Paul's Messiah, Jesus, was doing it through love and his sacrifice on the cross. He had to suffer, die, and be resurrected, and Scripture says it. They couldn't handle that, so they reacted. I pray that when we're encountering a difference of opinion than where we are, that we don't react, that we act. Test what's being said in Scripture daily. Turn the book. Turn the pages. Get into it. You need to look at it. We can talk all day long. Myself, Bill, Jim, any of the elders, we can talk all day long about what our beliefs are and what we think Scripture says. But, as Bill pointed out, Christians differ. They have differing opinions. Your opinion matters. I don't want your opinion to be my opinion. I don't want your opinion to be Bill's opinion. I want your opinion to be your opinion. I want you to test Scripture daily and come away with it what you come away with it for, right? Because there's a wonderful passage in Thessalonians, we're talking about them, where Paul says that all the builders are building, I'm paraphrasing, all the builders are building their foundation in Christ. We're all building our foundation in Christ. And all of us are going to do different things with that foundation. Some of us are going to build with gold and silver, some with, you know, precious jewels and gemstones, some with straw and some with wood, and all these different things that we're bringing to our foundation are the differences of opinion that we have. Because I may be wrong on something that you're right on. You may be wrong on something that I'm right on. We study Scripture and we learn, but we bring all that to our foundation. But the beautiful thing is, Paul goes on and says that when we're facing God, there's going to be testing by fire. And all those things are going to burn away. All those things that we brought to the foundation. And some builders are going to suffer loss because you're going to have a conviction or a position that you've had your whole life that you've staked your stake in the ground on, that you hung your hat on, that might get burned away because it was wrong. The beautiful part is the last sentence in that passage says, but all were saved. Let that sit for a second. All were saved. God took the wrong ideas that we all have, the misconceptions that we all have on what His plan is for us and what His Word says to us, and He burns it away. And what's left is the foundation of Christ. That the people that believe in Christ, the people that accepted Jesus, like Paul on the road to Damascus, he didn't believe in Christ. He had to be given Christ in a way that was not quite pleasant, probably, being blinded and all that, right? But he believed. His foundation was in Christ. So what I'm saying to you guys is that as a congregation, we have an opportunity entering this discernment process to go at it with differences of opinions. That's okay. The point is, we have to, and I got to turn to my notes here because I don't want to get it wrong. We need to go back to what it says in Zechariah, where it's talking about, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So if we're doing those things, we're being obedient to God. If you disagree with somebody, that's okay. Their foundation's still in Christ. Your foundation's in Christ. Doesn't mean that you're allowed to hate them. It says right there. Well, it says in the Bible in front of you, Zechariah. Don't devise evil against anybody, right? So that's a message for us through this discernment process. Now, the last 5 minutes or so, I want to talk about something that you guys did, the Holy Cow Survey. Who took the Holy Cow Survey? I did. So we, as a congregation, in the Holy Cow Survey, we came up with three priorities. Well, that's six. Three. Three priorities that we said, the leadership, we want you guys to work on these things. First one, develop and implement a comprehensive strategy to reach new people and incorporate them into the church. Notice I said the church, I didn't say our church. How many different congregations worship on this campus? Can anybody tell me? Seven. Good answer. Ding, ding, ding. Seven. That's God's church. It's not our church, it's God's church. And if we are approached by somebody that doesn't speak English very well, they're from Mexico or from South America or Central America and they speak Spanish, we have Shiloh. We can introduce them to the Shiloh folks. If we have somebody that's more charismatic and doesn't want to sit here and have a traditional service, we can introduce them to Lighthouse or Vineyard or Shelter. If we have somebody that's Tongan or Malaysian, chances probably aren't real good, but we can introduce them to those churches here. And if we have somebody that wants a traditional service, here we are. God's church is doing great things on this block. God's church is growing. But if I listen to the second one, make necessary changes to attract families with children and youth to our church, both of these sound like church building to me. That's just me. They sound like church building. We want to increase our numbers. Scripture's very clear. Christ will build the church. Does that mean we don't have to do anything? Oh, no. We got a lot to do. But Christ will build the church. Christ will bless us and bring people to His kingdom when we're obedient. And that passage in Zechariah, I think personally, and this is more truth that might hurt a little, I think personally that unless each and every one of us in this family obey those commands fully, without reservation, that we love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves, if we do these things, God will bless us. If we're taking care of the widows and orphans, if we're feeding the homeless, if we're going out and doing God's work, He's going to bless us. Now, my mother, bless her soul, when I was talking to her about this sermon, I wish she were here, but she said, you know, I grew up, and if you went to church and you were a good person, that was all it took. I guarantee you there are people sitting in our congregation that believe that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Christ's your foundation, remember? Christ is your foundation, so you're saved. But God wants more. He wants us to obey His commands. He says, those that do my commands love me. Or those that love me do my commands. So if we're doing these things, He's going to bless the church. He's going to bring the people. I got no doubt that people are going to flock to this campus to go to one of these seven congregations if they see the congregations on this campus, including us, out there doing God's work. We have a great opportunity potentially to feed the homeless coming up on our campus. You know, the city shut us down last time. Opposition from the government. I said that earlier. So what do we do? We have two choices. We can follow God and continue to feed and take the consequences, get beat up and thrown in jail. Or we can work with the city, like we're doing, to get them to understand this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. Feeding the hungry in Concord is important. So we're working with the government to do that, to bring feeding back to our campus. That's God's work. He's going to bless us. Now, I want to address the third priority. The third priority was strengthen the process by which members are called and equipped for ministry and leadership. This we can do through discipleship, communication of what ministries are available. Ministry fair. But how many of you, raised by a show of hands, this is participatory, raise your hands if you know that we have a Sunday school class on Sundays after service. Okay, if you don't know that we have a Sunday school class, we have a Sunday school class. And guess what? That's where you get equipped for ministry and leadership. It's already there. But the sad part is, only 12 to 18% of the people that come at 9:30 in the morning are going to go to Sunday school. So is it really a priority? We said it was. As a congregation, we went, equip us for ministry and leadership. Our actions aren't necessarily following our words. Sunday school is important. It's an opportunity for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth will equip you for ministry and for leadership. So if we're really serious as a congregation about priority number three, don't go home after this service. Go to Sunday school. Christ asks us to pick up our cross every day. Sacrifice ourselves every day. I'm only asking for an hour and a half on Sunday. Come to Sunday school. It's there. It's already in place. Now, do we need to do more? Yeah. We need to increase the leadership opportunities, but ministry fair. If we attract these families, and we will, because we're going to advertise, we're going to really go blow things out at Praise in the Park this year, we're going to do things with VBS and with Beginnings and Beyond, we're going to attract families, but the thing is we got to keep them, and if we keep them, Rebecca is going to need more people to teach Sunday school. I'm going to need more people up in the youth group to go on snow retreats. Jerry, is Jerry here? Jerry, bless his soul, is going to need more people to come to Alpha and help with Alpha. And like I said, you can't just think, oh gosh, somebody else is going to do it. Once again, look around. This is what we got. Get involved. I urge you. I just encourage you. Go to the ministry fair. Come to Sunday school. Do the things that we said are important for us to do, which is equip people for ministry and leadership. In closing, there's a saying from American author Gail Sheehy. If we don't change, we don't grow. If we don't grow, we aren't really living. She also said, growth demands a temporary surrender of security. That's a very secular thing. Because our faith, the beauty of it, is that once you surrender your life, you don't have to surrender your security. Because God's there. So don't fear change. Change is inevitable. I'm telling you, my body's changed over the years. I'm going bald up here. I have hair growing where I didn't even, my back, my ears, you know. I could do a comb over with ear hair sometime. It's awful. But what I'm saying is that change is inevitable. We need to embrace it. That doesn't mean we have to give up our traditions. Today, we were able to blend traditional choir music with a little worship music with a almost fire and brimstone speech. So what I'm saying is we have an opportunity right now as a congregation. Don't be afraid of the discernment process. Don't be afraid of people having differing opinions. Don't be afraid, because God has already made our pathway straight. Amen?